Let me just extend the announcements just a little bit further and thank those who participated yesterday in our visit to the Illinois Youth Center. Let me thank, first of all, those that baked cookies and couldn't go. The cookies were very much appreciated. As a group, we got to minister to nearly 300 boys yesterday, who most of them don't really get visits from anybody. And I want to thank those, too, that came with us for taking your afternoon. And I think those of you that went with us know what it meant to those boys. So just want to thank everybody again for that. How about I pray for us before we start the sermon this morning? Lord, we thank you for meeting us in this Advent season. And we ask that you would be present this morning through your Holy Spirit, that you would guide us as we seek to understand you and seek to understand what your coming, what your birth meant. We pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, thanks to John and Kathy this morning for the readings. I think you guys did a great job with those scriptures. We're going to be camping out on those scriptures all morning. That's Luke 26 through 56. So if you want to follow along in your pew Bibles, that's certainly possible. As they were reading, there's certain things that pop out to me in those passages. And I think maybe it's because I was an English lit major in college, but the first thing I hear is this transition from narrative to poetry. We've got this nice story about Mary and the angel and then Mary and Elizabeth, and then all of a sudden there's this switch, and Mary just busts out into song. It's kind of like Glee or Sound of Music, you know, whatever generation you're from. That's interesting to me. I hear that, and I feel like it signifies something. I think too often we look at the Bible as this monolithic collection of rules or pronouncements from the voice of God, and we forget that God in his wisdom chose to use real people to put this thing that we call the Bible together. Probably, I don't know, 39 authors at least over the span of 1,500 years. Wrote different things from God to God's people. And we see all kinds of things in there. We see drama. We see poetry. We see parables. Long lists of genealogies. Different authors had different messages they needed to deliver to different people. And so they used different literary forms. Now, the most common we see is what's probably technically called historical narrative. Stories about real people, their real lives. And today's story with Mary and Elizabeth, we get to meet the angel Gabriel. We've even got a couple characters in this story that don't have speaking parts, but have very important roles to play. That's Jesus and John the Baptist. And this story does what all good stories should do. Through the characters, it draws us in. We get to learn certain truths about ourselves, and hopefully we'll get to learn certain truths about the character and nature of God. So this morning, as we go along through these scriptures, I'd like you to ask yourself, is this more than just a story about two women who lived 2,000 years ago? Do I see myself in this story at all? When we come to Mary's song, can I hear something about myself in this song that she sings? Let's find out. Our Christmas story begins in verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Now the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. I love this line, what kind of a greeting this might be. Basically, what's happening here is she hears the angel speak to her, and she says, who are you talking to? Highly favored? Do you know who I am? I'm a teenage girl that lives in a society that places little or no value on women. I'm part of a people who are occupied by the Romans. We're not even free. I don't think I'm the favored one of God here. But the angel continues and says, don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and bear a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants, and his kingdom will never end. So this is a crazy promise, right? This young woman living in an occupied territory, despite the fact that she's not married, despite the fact she's never been with a man, there's no royal blood in her, is promised a son, is promised that this son will become a king who will reign forever and ever. And I love Mary's response, which comes next, because her response gives us hope. It gives us hope for those dry moments when we encounter God's promises and we don't know what to do with them. Mary says to the angel, how will this be, since I'm a virgin? Now, this is a very honest question, right? How's this going to happen? Let's contrast this to last week. If you were here with us last week, Nate talked about Zechariah. The angel, same angel Gabriel, comes to Zechariah and says, your wife Elizabeth, who is very old, past the age of childbearing, will bear a son. And Zechariah, on the surface, responds very similarly. He says, well, how's that going to happen? But Zechariah, there's an underlying note of cynicism and doubt in his response. His response is basically, you know, old women don't have babies. I know that. This doesn't really fit with how I view the universe. Could you give me some proof? And of course, the angel Gabriel didn't take too kindly to that response. Gabriel basically said, I don't think you know who I am. I stand in the throne room of God. So Zechariah wasn't able to speak for about 9 months because of that response. But, you know, Mary, she shows us a different way to respond here. She shows us the humble way to respond. Mary says, you know, I don't really understand this. I'm not really able to comprehend how this can happen, but if that's what you say God is going to do, then I'm in. I can go with that. I'm the Lord's servant. The crazy part about all this is Gabriel does give an answer. He does give an explanation. And for the record, that doesn't happen too often with God. He doesn't go around just handing out explanations to people all the time. But here in verse 35, the angel says, the Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. She who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. You know, there's a massive amount of humility in Mary. She says, I'm no one. I'm not worthy. I'm not holy. I shouldn't be carrying this child, but let it be as you will. You know, Mary knows what's coming, right? She knows that when she goes to her friends and family, especially her future husband, this story is going to sound really crazy. Yet she humbles herself. She says, let it be done as you will. I don't understand this. It's not making sense to me. It doesn't fit into my worldview. And frankly, I'm sure she was very scared. But she says, Even if you don't explain it to me, I trust that God is good and that he is for me and that he will do as he has promised. Verse 39, it says, Mary got ready and hurried into the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? You know, there's a couple things in this passage. You know, Elizabeth doesn't know that Mary's pregnant. Mary's coming to tell her she's pregnant. And when she walks in, the baby within Elizabeth leaps for joy. And the Holy Spirit just fills this place. Elizabeth proclaims, Why is the mother of my Lord coming to see me? Elizabeth is calling Jesus Lord. He's an embryo. She's worshiping him before he's even born. Verse 44, As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. Elizabeth recognizes this humility in Mary. She recognizes that Mary has humbled herself before God and allowed herself to be a part of God fulfilling his promises to this world. You know, Mary and Elizabeth right now are in the moment of just a mind-blowing moment. These two poor, obscure women, completely insignificant to the rest of the world. One of them is old and barren, the other is young and unmarried. And the three greatest decades in the history of the world are about to start, and they're right at the center of it. It's blowing their minds. God has chosen them. You know, at this time in history, Jewish men would start off their prayers in the morning, and they would say, Oh, Lord, thank you for not making me a Gentile, and thank you for not making me a woman. And so what does God do? When he is ready now to change the destiny of the world and fulfill his promises, who does he choose to do this? Two women. And really, we're talking about two women at the far ends of the significance spectrum. And so Mary and Elizabeth are just freaking out. They're saying, How is this possible? How is this possible? Why has God favored us to this extent? It's powerful. It's profound. But it happens over and over again in Scripture. We see David. We see David. He says, You know, Lord, I consider the works of your hands. Who is man that you even bother to pay attention to us at all? There's this thing that happens when the awesomeness of God meets the kind of smallness and insignificant of man. And when those two things intersect, it is just awesome for us. It's incredible for us. That's what Mary and Elizabeth were going through at this moment. And I think the first people who heard this account, who read this account when Luke wrote it, were feeling the same thing. They understood what was going on here, that the creator of the universe had come and was fulfilling his promises through these two women. So at this moment when Mary's soul connects with the divine, she suddenly gets the truth. She, in a flash, sort of sees how the universe works and sees the glory of God. And she can't do anything but bust out in song. She can't contain the joy that's within her heart. So we're going to go through and we're going to look at Mary's song now. But I've got to tell you, Mary sings this thing straight up. Okay, she doesn't pull any punches in this song. She's kind of like a young first century female Bob Dylan. She's going to glorify God, but she's also going to expose the pride and the hypocrisy in the heart of men. Let's go to verse 46. Mary says, My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He's performed mighty deeds with His arm, and He has scattered the proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but He has lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but He has sent away the rich empty. He's helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants, just as He promised our ancestors. So here's what you've got happening in this song that Mary sings. You've got three things that she says about the humble and the lowly in spirit. And she has three things to say about those who are proud and those who are arrogant. Let's start with the humble in verse 50. She says, His mercy extends to those who fear Him. Now, this idea of fear is trembling and being scared, but not in a bad sense, more like awe and respect. And the amazing thing is that what she says here is not just found here and there in Scripture. The idea that God extends mercy to those who fear Him is all over Scripture. It's almost like if you took Scripture and kind of wrung it out, that what would come out is this idea that God extends mercy to those who humble themselves before Him. Think of Zacchaeus, the thief on the cross, prostitutes and drunks and tax collectors and sinners come and throw themselves at the feet of Jesus, humbling themselves, and without fail, He extends mercy to them over and over and over again, because that's who God is. Verse 52, she says, He has lifted up the humble. Now, if you look through the Scriptures and look at the people that God has used powerfully, it reads like a who's who of nobodies. Okay, God has this way of looking at the foolish in the world and using them to do great things. I'm again reminded of David. You know, when the prophet comes to anoint the new king in Israel, he comes to Jesse and he says, Jesse, the Lord wants me to anoint one of your sons as king. Will you please gather them up and line them up? And so Jesse does, and the prophet goes down and he says, okay, no, it's not you, it's not you. If not you, Jesse, do you have any more sons? And Jesse's like, well, oh, yeah, I do. I've got one, David. He's out with the sheep playing the harp. And when you think of the future of David, you know, this warrior king, this giant slayer, you don't think of sheep and harps. But that's what God does. God takes those who humble themselves and He lifts them up. The list goes on and on. I mean, Moses was an exiled murderer. Peter, for lack of a better term, was a blue-collar redneck fisherman. But they knew how to humble themselves before the Lord. Okay, verse 53. He has filled the hungry with good things. Now, what Mary is singing about here is this idea that it is God who fills up the hungry. You know, when you haven't eaten in a long time, you don't care what you eat. You have this enormous amount of gratitude that comes out of your heart that you can get anything to eat. So likewise, with the sinner, with the man or woman who is trapped in sin, who is tired of walking in anger or darkness or despair, when they cry out and say, I'm hungry, Lord, He comes to them. He fills them up. That's a humble stance that you have to take to say, I'm hungry. I need something from God. And that's typically not the way we operate, right? We're like, oh, no, I'm okay. I'm good. And we say that on one hand, while with the other hand, we're grabbing more stuff. We're filling ourselves with things that never satisfy us. To admit that you're humble, or to admit that you're hungry before God, is a humble stance. So let's go to the opposite side of the coin here. Let's see what Mary is singing about as far as the proud and the arrogant. In verse 51, it says, "He has performed mighty deeds with his arm, but he has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts." Now, this is actually a very frightening passage to me. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. This term, inmost thoughts, in the Greek sort of means the secret life of your heart, the secret life of your mind. This idea that God would allow those who are prideful to construct a fantasy world, a false world within their imaginations that would not allow them to see reality. It's frightening. But that's what sin does to you. That's what pride does to you. It creates this arrogance that, if unchecked, will eventually call black white. It will call good evil. You know, I read this verse, I almost want to stop right now and just pray for us that, Lord, don't let us be blind. Don't let us create this false world. Let us see the truth. Let us see the arrogance of our hearts, if that's what's there. Verse 52, it says, "He has brought down rulers from their thrones." Now, people who are filled with pride will walk with this false sense of control. They look at the world around them, and oftentimes what they fear is what they want to try to control. And so they try to take matters into their own hands, so to speak, and make themselves lords of their own lives. This verse is a reference for those who sit on those type of thrones, who don't trust God, but instead try to control the world around them themselves. Because they're filled with pride, they can't see what they're doing, and the results can be devastating. Verse 53, "He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty." Over and over again, the Bible doesn't have really good things to say about the rich. I think they get a bad rap because it's difficult when you've got everything you need, so to speak, to find a need for God. I think what's happening here is that there's a deep level where people say, "I've got everything I need. I'm satisfied." And because of that, they don't pursue God anymore. You can fill in the blank for whatever it is. People who say, "You know, I've got enough love from my spouse and my children. I don't need the love of God. I've got enough money in my bank account. I've got a good job. I really don't need anything from God. I can take care of myself. I've got enough knowledge. I understand how the universe works. I don't need God to tell me anything." We know these are all shadows, though, right? These things will all pass. No matter how much money or knowledge or possessions we have, they won't muffle the cry that's in our heart to be connected with our Creator. So where's the gospel in all of this? I know I've kind of in the last few minutes brought us on a downer here, talking about all this pride and how God deals with it. Mary's singing a song. Where's the good news? What is she really singing about here? Mary is singing because she knows that Jesus is going to change all of this. Mary knows that the child within her womb will be the beginning of God creating a new heart in people. I know he's a doctor, so that's okay. Mary is singing because she knows that Jesus is coming, and his sacrifice on the cross, his resurrection, and his outpouring of the Holy Spirit will make it possible for new life to come, for us to be born again, for our prideful state to be changed for good. Mary is singing because she knows that Jesus will usher in a new era where God will rise up and fight for the poor. He will fight for the oppressed and the despised and the outcast of society. Jesus is coming, and Mary is singing because she knows somewhere in her heart that God is going to make it possible for us to be His children and to love one another and to love God with pure hearts, with humble hearts. So that's my prayer for you guys today too, that in Mary's story and in Mary's song, you will find something of your own. That in Mary's story, you will find maybe your story of freedom, of new life in Christ. And that in Mary's song, you will find a song of coming joy, knowing that everything is possible now, that Jesus has come and has offered us new life in God. Please rise. Let me pray for us. Holy Spirit, would you come to us now, and would you help do the difficult work that needs to be done of speaking to us about where we may have been a little bit too prideful, a little bit too self-reliant. Maybe we've forgotten that all of the good things from life come from your hand. Lord, we want to be like Mary. We want to be people who are humble before you, who realize that we're always reliant upon your grace. Lord, remind us today that you're right here with us and that you're extending mercy to us at all times. Lord, I pray for everybody here today. I pray that they will be able to feel your presence in this coming week, that they will be able to hear your voice clearly, that they will have a real strong sense of your goodness and your love for them. I know that's what you've promised. And so I just claim this promise for everybody here today in the name of Jesus. Amen.